Well, I first have to let the deacons know this because we went through a book called Who Moved My Pulpit. So to all your deacons, you've been prepared to get ready for the moving of the pulpit, but we definitely didn't know it was going to be this way. Some of you may be wondering where the pulpit went and why I'm sitting on a stool. And believe me, I don't like this at all. And whenever Pastor Dan asked me a long time ago, he told me he was going to be gone, and he asked if I would fill in for him. And so while he's gone, that's all I'm doing is filling in for him. But usually I like to walk around when I teach or when I preach. And so some of you are wondering, why are you so lazy? Why are you on a whatever this thing is? And why are you on crutches? Well, 3 weeks ago, while in the mountains in Colorado, elk hunting, I broke my ankle dismounting from a horse, and I was then trying to ride that horse with a broken ankle to get back probably down the mountain to go to the hospital. Well, you'll see a slide, I think. That's what happened to the horse with me riding on it. I'd actually already broken my leg. We were on our way down the mountain, and the horse fell over on me, and I don't like that horse. The horse could not get up, and we thought it had broken its leg. And there we were, almost to the mountaintop by ourselves, my son-in-law. And it's a long story. I won't get into that. I told my son-in-law, definitely don't take a picture of me, because I had broken my leg. I was laying there on the side of the mountain, and he did it anyway. And I do have a picture of what we were hunting for. 2 days later, my younger brother, baby brother, got to go sit in the stand where I was going to be, and he harvested a trophy bull. And I told him, you go ahead and mount that, but it goes to my house. It's my bull. So that has nothing to do with the sermon today, but I wanted you to know, deacons, why we moved your pulpit and why I'm sitting on a stool and why I have whatever I have on my ankle. So, getting into today's sermon, it's really had an interesting title. I'm not going there yet, but Pastor Dan has been teaching through a series. Our Sunday school teachers have been teaching through a series called Becoming a Welcoming Church. All right? And 2 Sundays ago, I had the privilege to practice what we taught. And I don't know if the visitors, the guests are here today, but 2 weeks ago, I came out of Sunday school class, and we just taught how to be a welcoming church. And so as I was on my little whatever it is, scooter, bike, whatever, with this foot up on it, I saw some people I didn't know. And so I said to Jeannie, my wife, I said, we got to practice what we preach. So I just went up to them and said, hi, my name's Mike Reese. What's your name? They told me. We started talking. I found out where they lived, and this was their first time here. Lo and behold, they were standing in the gallery, and we struck up a conversation. And then their adult son and their teenage boy walked up, and I had a chance to talk to them. I asked them about found out where they lived, asked if they have a church that they regularly attend. They said no. I even invited them out for lunch, and we couldn't go that day because we were already taking someone else. But I said, next time you come, and get this, then Lanny or somebody dimmed the lights, and they said to each other, whoa, that must be a sign. And so they started to walk in, and the 30-some or 40-year-old young man with his son and his wife, and then mom and dad, he looked at me and he said, thank you for making us feel so welcome. And I thought, wow, it worked. I did what I taught in Sunday school class. You know, find a visitor, find someone you don't know, and talk to them and greet them. And I thought that was interesting. The things that we had taught, he said exactly those same words. Thank you for making us feel so welcome. Just because I did what we had just taught, how do we become a welcoming church? I was given the title for this sermon, and the title of this sermon was The Holy Kiss. And I thought, wow, are we going to have fun with that? Come on up here, Jeannie. I'm going to show him a holy kiss. She refused. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the holy kiss. It's greeting, it says, greet all brethren, that's brothers and sisters, with a holy kiss. Did you notice that Ben did not have a shake hands today? So I thought what we ought to do is have everyone stand up and we're going to greet each other with a holy kiss. All in favor say aye. Three men said that. Before we get into this passage, and I changed the title, and you have an outline in front of you, it's the Holy Kiss, or I title it, Sharing the Love of God in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And before we get into that, we need to all understand the importance of people's first impressions. Are people's first impressions important? Yes or no? What would you say? I'll tell you what, people could walk into our church or people could meet you the first time wherever, and that first impression means a lot. Matter of fact, one time years ago, Jeannie and I, with our young family, we were visiting another state. We were at a college and we went to another church. And it was a church maybe the size of this one, and they had a center aisle and side aisles like that. And I could tell they were busy and it was full, and there were ushers out there in the gallery or hall, whatever they called it. And we walked in, me and my 3 or 4 kids, and nobody greeted us. The ushers must have been busy with someone else. And so I said, let's go find a seat. And we walked all the way down, I don't know which aisle, but we walked all the way down one aisle and we kept looking for an empty seat. And you know what we found was people had set their Bibles down, they had set their purses down, they had set all these things down reserving or saving the seat. We found out, you know, people in the choir, when they were done, they wanted to have a seat. And so we walked all the way down to the very front, and that was all saved. We went back up that aisle. We came down another aisle, 2 aisles. Nobody greeted us, nobody said anything. Every seat was reserved, even though they were empty. We could not find a seat. Now, knowing me, type A personality, a very, very patient guy, what do you think I did? That's good. What else do you think I did? I will tell, see, you're not used to this kind of preaching, are you? Come on, I'm going to ask you questions you have to answer. And normally I'd be walking around and I can't do that, because my doctor's here and he's watching me. Okay, so I'll tell you what. I walked out that second aisle. I says, come on, we're leaving. And we went out the door and we left. I don't know if I've been back to that church again, but somebody on our way out or somewhere, we saw a sign that said overflow room. And I said, I didn't come to church with my family to go sit in some overflow room. Nobody spoke to me. They got all these people, all these seats reserved. They don't need us. And we walked out. First impressions are very important. And I was not impressed. If we're going to be a welcoming church, we need to understand just how important first impressions are. And I've shared with my Sunday school class as we've been going through this material that a lot of us go to church and we just like to sit and soak. We're just going to go there and we're just going to take it in. But folks, we need to be involved. We need to be engaging. And first impressions are very important. And I have a video I'm going to show you. It's not necessarily church, but it shows us how first impressions are very important.
Hey, thanks for watching the kids on such short notice. Come on in.
Hey, I know we said 10, but do you think you could stay till 11?
Probably. Let me just call my parole officer.
This is your captain. Oops, never flown one of these. Don't push that, you idiot. That jettisons the fuel.
Don't ever call me an idiot. You want to go? You want to do this right here?
How's it going, coach?
Good.
I want you to meet your new star running back.
Son, our future is in your hands.
So let's get you checked out here. You say it's the leg here, and oh dear, yeah, that's the lump. Wow, that's cancer. That's gross. What's your schedule look like? We're probably going to need to amputate today. Do you have a will?
That's my cell phone. I'm here for a flu shot.
Wow, close call. You are lucky to be alive. Let's get that flu shot taken care of. Okay.
Yeah, we're trying out a new small group. I'll talk to you later.
Kill them all. As soon as they come in.
He's dead. Let's get rid of him. Oh, hey guys, come on in. A little bit of a fly problem.
Hey guys, welcome to our small group. Come on in.
I'm sure you never left a first impression like any of those But first impressions leave you with an impression, and we need to be concerned about people when they come as our guest or visit here, the first impressions. Now let's look at our text. I know what this said, brethren, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, I can't teach or preach a verse out of context in the Bible, and any time I teach God's Word, I've got to find out who was writing and what they were saying and who they were writing to and what's it all about. And so you have to look at the verses before that and after that. And so let me just tell you this, that the Apostle Paul was writing to these people that he loved very much. He was writing to the people in Thessalonica. He had been there, started a church, won people to Christ, and he was writing this letter. That's 1 Thessalonians. He was writing this letter to them. Now we get almost to the end of his letter. In the end of his letter, he made three requests of these believers, of these Christians that he had won to Christ. And so instead of just teaching on a holy kiss, we're going to get there. But I want to tell you that, and you have an outline in front of you, the three requests that the Apostle Paul gave to these people as he ended his letter. So let's look at this passage, and I want you to see, starting in verse 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord, I charge you, he said, by the Lord, that this epistle, this letter, be read to all the holy brethren. I want it read to all the Christians. Get this out. So, I want you to understand the context of this passage. Paul was at the very, very end of the letter. And as he ended his letter to people that he cared about dearly, he was requesting three things from them. So today's sermon is about the three things that the Apostle Paul is asking for believers to do. Here's the first one. His first request, you see in verse 25, as he says, brethren, pray for, what's the next word? Ah, you're not with me at all. Here we go, we'll try it again. Brethren, pray for us. He said, pray for us. He was asking them to pray or intercede before the Lord for himself. Not just himself, but also for those that were serving with him. The word pray in this text is in the present tense. And what that means is that he wanted the Thessalonians to make this a daily habit. He wanted them to pray for him continually. For him and, let's say, his assistants that were working with him. Now, let's stop right there. Is there anything in that text so far that you and I can apply to our lives? How many say, yes, there's something we can apply? Let me see your hands. How many say, I don't get it? Well, don't raise your hand. What is the application? To me, it just screams off the page of Scripture. Is there anything that we can get from this? And he says, brethren, and I'm saying to you, brethren, we ought to be praying for our... Three of you got it. You know what this is teaching us? We ought to be praying for our pastor. I didn't write this because this is Pastor's Appreciation Month. I was given an outline with nothing there. It says, brethren, greet one another with a holy kiss. Do your own thing. I mean, for me to develop a sermon, I got to find out what Paul's talking about. And the first thing he said is, brethren, pray for me. And pray for those that are working with me. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to stop right there. We can go home right now. There's a message. We as believers, and by the way, he says brethren. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. Those of us that know Christ as our Savior. And he's saying, brethren, pray for me. And it would not be wrong, I don't remember him doing this, but it would not be wrong for Pastor Dan Dickerson to get up here and say, I want all the church to pray for me. But I will tell you, he's not here, that you ought to be praying for your senior pastor. Amen? And we ought to be doing that when? He said, it's in the present tense, do it as a habit, do it daily, do it continually. Wow. But not also for him, but for his co-laborers. And let me say this. We find this all throughout Paul's writing. Paul asked the saints or the brethren to pray for him in the book of Corinthians, in Romans, in Ephesians, in Colossians, in other of his epistles. He asked the same thing. Brethren, pray for me. He needed and wanted his people to be praying for him. And I'm just saying, should we be praying for Pastor Dan? Yes, we should. When? Continually. When? It's a habit. When? Every day. But not just the senior pastor. How about the assistant pastors? We need to be praying for our pastoral staff here every day. Not coming from me, but from God's Word. From the Epistle of Thessalonians written by Paul. Wow, if we're going to pray for them, what should we pray for? And I made a little list. And it could be way beyond this. But let me tell you, we ought to be praying for safety. For Pastor Dan, we ought to be praying for safety. From the attacks of Satan. Let me tell you, if Satan can bring our senior pastor down, he's going to do it. He's after him every day. And same for the assistants. If he can get them to be immoral, if he can get them to do something wrong, he's going to do it. If he can discourage them, he's going to do it. We need to be praying for our pastoral staff for safety from the attack of Satan. Amen? We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for these gentlemen for daily wisdom. They minister to so many people. In our school, I'm still the administrator of the school, and in our school, we have secret prayer partners, and we share them. And you don't know who you know who you're praying for, but no, I don't know who's got me, and I know who I'm supposed to pray for. I'm supposed to pray for that person all year long, and we're supposed to pray for them once each day. And in that sheet that we fill out about ourselves, we put it in, they draw it out of a box or something, and somebody's hopefully praying for me. And down there is, they want my birth date, and it's, you know, it's 1974, and they want my favorite food, and they want all the things about me, and how many kids I have, and 22, and all this stuff. And then they ask me, you know, what prayer request, what can I pray for you, Mr. Reese and Pastor Reese, and I always put one thing, wisdom. Let me just tell you something. As a pastor, you never know who's coming through the door next. You never know what they're going to ask or what the problem is that they're going to present you with. And you'll never know how many times I've sat there and somebody presents a problem. It can be a marriage problem. It could be a sin problem. It could be a depression problem. You don't know how many times I've sat there as they're talking to me and they're telling me what this problem is. With my eyes open, I am praying, say, Lord, please give me... I don't know what to tell them. Well, just because someone has the title or the name pastor, does that make them God? No. Does that make them omniscient? They know everything? No. Does that mean they know every verse in the Bible and they know exactly where to turn you at that time? No. But we need the wisdom of God. And you ought to, I'm just giving you some key things here now. You ought to pray for safety every day for your pastors. You ought to pray for wisdom every day for your pastors. That they, as they minister to the flock, that they'll have wisdom from God. You ought to be praying for their priorities. Have you ever heard of, ever heard of some pastors and they lose their family, the kids go off and they don't live a godly life? Anybody ever heard of that? Come on, let me see. Anybody? All over. And sometimes they work so much in the church and so much for other people, they may neglect their families. It's all about priorities. We ought to pray for our pastors and their priorities. We ought to pray for encouragement. Let me ask you this. Are pastors human? Could pastors ever get discouraged? Do you think they could ever get down? They're human, folks. And we ought to be praying for encouragement for our pastors every day. We ought to pray for effectiveness in preaching the Word. I'll tell you what, it's a responsibility to sit on this stool. I was going to say to stand in this pulpit, but we moved that. But it's a responsibility to open the Word of God. And the Bible calls it rightly divide. To teach the truth of God's Word. And I prayed this morning before I came in here that whatever I said, it wouldn't be me. But it would be the Holy Spirit speaking through me. It's an awesome responsibility. What am I going to share with people that have known me for 40 years? What am I going to share with people that have been Christians longer than me? What can I give you from God's Word that you're going to be able to take away and apply to your life and live it today and tomorrow and throughout the week? Think about the responsibility. We need to pray for Pastor Dan. You need to pray for your assistant pastors for effectiveness in preaching the Word. We need to pray for our pastors in boldness, that they'll stand firm and not compromise the Word of God. Let me tell you, folks, we live in a different society than what our society was 20 years ago, and 15 years ago, and 10 years ago, and 5 years ago. It's changing. And there might be some issues pastors would just back off and not even share it, even though our society is going against Scripture. Pray for your pastors. Pray for them that they'd have a boldness not to compromise the Word of God. And there could be more, but I put we ought to pray for physical and spiritual strength. What does Ephesians 6:12 say? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, or against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world. We wrestle against the darkness of this world and the spiritual wickedness every day. I am telling you, if Satan can bring one of your pastors down, he will. And he's after them every day. First thing I take away from this passage, Paul said, brethren, pray for me. And I'm saying to you today, pray for your pastors. The second request that he made, he shows us in verse 26, this is a request for affection. He encouraged them to continue to love each other fervently. You see, he says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. Now, let me tell you this holy kiss thing. Back in that time, it would have been a peck on the cheek. Maybe as you see some other countries, they do it when they greet each other. They'll give a peck here and there, a peck here. Frankly, I'm kind of glad I'm not in those countries. I really don't want Jim Chrysler kissing me on this cheek or Bob Custer kissing me on the other side of the cheek. Now, if it's Chuck, it'd be okay. But those guys... And by the way, this kiss, it wasn't sensual. It wasn't a teenage boy and girl, you know, saying, yeah, can't wait till shaking hands. I mean, kissing time. No. It was just a greeting, a common greeting. It would be like today if we shake hands with each other or we pat somebody on the back. That was this holy kiss. A holy kiss was a sign of affection. And he said, greet each other affectionately. Greet each other with a holy kiss. It was customary of that time. And among believers, the holy kiss became a symbol of genuine love and affection. Wow. Notice this in that verse. Notice it's all the brethren. Look at verse 26. Greet all the brethren. You ought to underline or circle. Do you write in your Bible the word all? You also might want to underline up there in verse 25 the word brethren, because that's talking to you and me. That's talking to born-again Christians. And then it says greet all the Christians with the holy kiss. Wow. That means we leave no one out. In other words, the Apostle Paul is trying to teach us, I think, the Holy Spirit through divine inspiration. Why did he write this here? Why are we reading it? What's the value of God's Word to us? What's the application? You and I are to love all brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love how many? Which ones? All of them. Wow. Each of us are to be sharing and showing the love of God to one another. The idea is that we as believers are to love each other, and we're to let the world see that love in us. I told you, when I teach or when I preach, it's different. I like two-way communication. Are you with me? Will you answer my questions now? I got you prepared. Jordan, are you ready? Okay. Lynette, are you ready to answer? Jeannie, you're always ready to answer. Me. Here we go. We're to love all the brethren. Here's my question. Do we really love each other? Wow, I got no answers. Do you as a Christian really love all the other Christians? Don't you lie. All the other Christians? God does, but do you? What about that Christian that has wronged you? What about that Christian that's done you wrong? They've said something to you or about you, or they hate you. They're a Christian. They're a member of this church. We have Christian people that haven't talked to their sister for years. Or one Christian won't talk to another Christian. I'm just saying, is there any application for us here today? Don't get hung up on this holy kiss. What the Apostle Paul was asking us to do was to love the brethren, to love all the brethren. When? All the time, so that they know that and so that the world might see that. Is there room for improvement in your life? I got to tell you, this might surprise you. Not even everybody at Calvary Baptist Church always likes me. And over the years, some of them have let me know that. So it's very easy for me just to avoid them. And tell me I haven't just talked about some of you. That you may do the same thing. You don't like another Christian, so you avoid them. One of the things he asked of them was to pray for him. Another request that he made was for all of you Christians to love all the other Christians, to show the love of God. Wow. How in the world can we even do that? So I went to another passage. It's in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, not one that I always practice, but one that I should and I can. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says this in that verse. It's not the whole verse, but it says this in that verse. It said, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. Let me tell you this, and I put a 1, 2, 3, 4 there just for you if you want to put something in. You don't have to. I just pay attention. But I'll tell you this, when and if you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence within you. Do you know where the Holy Spirit is today? Don't tell me He's in heaven with Jesus, because He's not. He's in you. That's a whole nother series of messages on the Holy Spirit, where He dwells and what He does. But He's in you. He takes up personal residence. You're never going to lose Him. He indwells us. Is anybody here smart enough to finish this? You know, I know God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him. But there's another verse in here with just one more word. It says, God is love. And do you know what Romans 5:5 says? The love of God is shed abroad in my heart. All right? I want you to repeat that. Can you do that? We're all going to say it. The love of God is shed abroad in my heart. Now you got it? Say it with me. The love of God is in whose heart? In your heart. Do you know, you ought to circle Romans 5:5. Do you know the value of that passage? God loves us, and His love is in us. How does God love us? I can get excited. There's five different words in the Bible, the meanings for the word love. And one of them is agape. And God loves us with an agape love. That's the kind of love that just loves and continues to love, and it expects nothing back in return. Nothing. And we need to agape love other believers. Wow. God loves us not only with an agape love, He loves us with an everlasting love. He always loves us. Do you know how important that is to us? It doesn't matter if I sin. It doesn't matter if I mess up. My God still loves me. And all God's people said, you know why? Because we all mess up. It doesn't matter our relationship with Him. He loves us. He loves us with an agape love, expecting nothing back in return. He loves us with an everlasting love from the first time He knew of us till the time we meet with Him. He loves us with an unconditional love. And He loves us with a sacrificial love. And as I wrote those things down a few days ago, the love of God and what He's put in me, wow. Now get this, are you with me? Wouldn't it be wonderful if every man here loved his wife with agape love, with everlasting love, everlasting love, with unconditional love, with a sacrificial love? Ladies, are you listening to me? Ladies, I'm talking to you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your husband loved you in all these ways as Christ loves us? Ladies, yes or no? That was kind of meager. I look at teenagers here. So wouldn't it be wonderful if you knew that your mom and dad loved you with an agape love? Didn't matter. You'd get nothing back in return. They loved you. They loved you with an eternal love. They've loved you from the beginning till the end. They always will. They loved you with a sacrificial love. They'd do anything for you. They love you with an unconditional love, even when you're a rebellious brat. Wow. The love of God shed abroad in our heart. You know why? Because He's made it possible for you and I to love the unlovely, even when we've been wronged. Even when they treat us wrong, we have the capacity, because of the Holy Spirit and because of the love of God that's in us, for us to love the way Christ loved. Third thing, and I know I'm over my time. I'm sorry if I'm boring you. Paul had three requests. One was to pray for me. The second one, greet one another with a holy kiss. Love them. All the time, everyone. And the third request he had, you'll see here in verse 27, he said, I charge you, there's a charge, by the Lord, that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. This was a request for submission. He wanted them to submit to what he was asking them to do. Charge in the original language here, the word in the King James that I have, is charge. That word in the original actually means to bind with an oath. I'm asking you to make an oath. I'm asking you to promise me that you will take this letter and you'll share it with all other believers. Is there anything for us to do there, folks? You and I, as believers, are to take the truths of God's Word and to share it with others. Paul said, I charge you. I want you to take an oath. What if I stood up here and said, okay, nobody's leaving here until you take an oath? You're going to share God's Word with others. Believers and non-believers. So you're going away from here today. Can you remember three things? Just three. Three things. Number one, we're to pray for our pastors. Say it. We are to Number two, we are to love each other fervently. Say it. And the third one, we're to share the truths of God's Word. We're to share the truths of God's Word. Wow. Let me tell you this. We cannot be a welcoming church if we're divided and if we don't love one another. I'm a preacher's kid. That's why when we built this sanctuary, Pastor Dan and I, we were against the center aisle. We did not want a center aisle. I'm speaking, there are people in a balcony, there's people on that side, there's people on that side, and there's nobody in front of me. Preachers like to preach to people in front of them. There's another reason I didn't want it. As a preacher's kid, my father, there was a vote coming up in the church. There was a vote that was taken in the church, and the church was divided on it. He found out that when visitors, this is true, when visitors came into our church, a Baptist church, the ushers would ask the visitors when they came in, do you want to sit on our side or the pastor's side? It was that bad. Folks, until you and I develop a love relationship with Christ, we're not going to have a love relationship with other believers. We need to get our hearts right. We need to love Him like He loves us. We need to share that, and others need to see that. Whew. I didn't get to the people in time, and so they don't have to ask me to preach here anymore. I don't care. I do things differently, and I want to close this service differently. I don't have it on the screen. And so if you have a hymnal, look at hymn number 9. We may sing it through twice. The first time is going to be with the piano. The second time we're going to sing it without an instrument, because I want this to be a prayer of your heart. We're not going to be able to love people until we love one another. Excuse me, we're not going to be able to love one another until we have the right relationship with God. Do you love God? Do you love Him for all He's done? What's your walk like? What's your relationship with Him? Do you thank Him? Do you praise Him every day? Are you experiencing the joy, true joy, in your heart because of who He is and what He's done?